God is faithful, isn't he? I was just talking to one of our members, and I don't know if you remember the board in the hallway that has the stickers, the window that has people that we're praying for to accept Christ. Remember that? Hopefully we still see that. I know after 3 or 4 weeks of something in place at a location, it sort of blends in. But our hope is that we're still looking at that and we're still praying for those people. And one of our members this morning came and said that that we need to take one down because they accepted Christ. And so that is worth celebrating this morning. And it's a reminder that our God is faithful. He is faithful above all else. We're in the middle of a series called Slaying the Giant, the Quest for Godly Character. And we're talking about slaying the giant of self-centeredness, which is our natural man, the natural self that we are born with. And it's a self that is totally opposed to God, totally depraved. And our life goal as Christians is to destroy that and become Christ-like, to be sanctified into the image of our Lord and Savior. And so as we've been going through, we've been looking at some of the character qualities, and this is not an exhaustive study, but some of the character qualities of our Lord and Savior and that He wants to develop in us. And the first path that we looked at was the path from pride to courage. And some of the things of how to defeat pride and how to become men and women that will courageously stand up for the Lord of the universe. And then we started a couple weeks ago. I keep forgetting last week was vacation, but it's good to be back. But we started with foolishness, and we're looking at the path from foolishness to wisdom. And we talked about foolishness, how foolishness is the process of just acting on our emotions, just acting on our feelings, acting on our desire is probably a better way of putting it, without concept of truth, without concept of what God wants, but simply, this is what I desire, this is what I want, let's go. Let's meet that need. And we don't meet it in ways that God desires. And we had talked about that the goal is wisdom. However, you don't just wake up tomorrow morning and open up a present and you're wise. Wisdom comes over time, and it comes through a variety of experiences. This morning, we want to look at the next step in this path. And these are steps that are part of developing wisdom. And with foolishness, the next step is faithfulness. Faithfulness being true to what we know to be true. Being true to the fear of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we fear God and fear who He is and trust Him, then we can start on a path of wisdom. Until we do that, wisdom is not even on the horizon. With the topic of faithfulness, it's a daunting topic, and that's my disclaimer at the beginning today. If you've ever taken a hike, and you've chosen to hike, for instance, to the top of a hill. Anyone ever done that? Susie and I have done that. And I remember this one time we're hiking, and we can see the top of the hill, and it's encouraging because it's right there. And we get to the top of the hill, and we look beyond the hill. And there's a mountain. It wasn't the hill. It was just this little rise. And we get to the top, and suddenly we're like, oh, there's a lot more. And I think we went down. But that's a little bit how the topic of faithfulness works. Because faithfulness, as the more you study it, the more you realize there is to study, because it's an all-inclusive character. As you study God's Word, faithfulness at some point is tied to almost every one of the attributes of God. His love is faithful. His discipline is faithful. His grace is faithful. His promises, He's true to those. And we could go on and on. And then in God's Word, the challenge is for us to become faithful. For us to become Christ-like. In each and every area. And so faithfulness is one of those qualities that really could go almost in any category, in any column. But if you humor me, we'll put it here, because we do need to talk about it at some point. But it affects everything. It affects our integrity. It affects our humility. It affects our courage. It's one of those characteristics that has tentacles that spread throughout most of our lives. I'd like to start with just a fun question that I've asked the youth before, but it helps get us into the idea of faithfulness. If you had a choice, and faithfulness is a lot about choices. If you had a choice to go to Disneyland tomorrow, all expenses paid, meals for your whole family, that's like a small fortune, souvenirs, everything's taken care of, someone will take care of talking to your boss, you'll get paid at work still, would you choose Disneyland or work? How many would choose Disneyland? Anyone choose work? A couple people. Work with me. No. Okay, so how many people would choose Disneyland? Raise your hands again. Okay, what if you didn't get paid at work? Keep your hands up. This is calisthenics morning. What if you didn't get paid at work tomorrow, but you still got all expenses paid to Disneyland? How many would you still go to Disneyland? Okay? So far, so good. What if you didn't get paid for work, only the tickets to Disneyland were bought, and your family is really struggling financially to where you don't even know where you're going to buy groceries? Unfair, right? How many of you would still do this? And so we have, in a way, the same choice, but the parameters kept changing, right? And I did that on purpose because at some point, the parameters changed to where you were willing to not take the fun option. Right? That makes sense? At some point, you're like, okay, if I'm at Disneyland and my family's going hungry, perhaps not the wisest choice. Perhaps. But, you know, Disneyland, they serve big portions and they're, maybe scraps. No, just kidding. I use that at the introduction of a topic on faithfulness because faithfulness is often the choice between what we want to do or desire to do and what we know we should do. And in an example like that, I can pose it and I could create the parameters to a point where I could bet that almost everyone would choose what they should do because there was finally enough motivation to do that. But the question as we look at faithfulness is, at what point do we not need that motivation? Or rather, at what point is the motivation simply enough that we love our Lord and Savior to do the right thing? Because that's what we have to boil faithfulness down to. This week in the news, we've had issues of faithfulness. We've seen our South Carolina governor absent for a week, and he comes back, and we find out that he was being unfaithful to his wife. And he's breaking down on TV and then asked if he was going to step down. He staunchly refused. And I don't know if that's changed in the last day. But issues of faithfulness that on one hand we're concerned about as a culture, and on another hand we're willing to overlook. But in reality, in our culture, faithfulness is actually pretty rare. Faithfulness, true, consistent faithfulness, is a rare quality, and it stands out when someone is willing to be faithful. And it stands out even more for those of you that are younger here. Because when a younger man or woman is faithful, the world is like, I can't believe it. Because in our culture, it's okay not to be faithful. It's okay to be foolish for a period of time and eventually grow up. But in God's culture, faithfulness and wisdom are to be sought from day one because it's tied to the fear of God. Faithfulness is rare. We see divorce rates on the rise and divorce running rampant. We see dishonesty and corruption in business, in government, in all sectors. We see a whole rationalization coming from relativism across the board in our culture, not just limited to the youngest generations anymore, but it has seeped and infiltrated the whole culture to a point where faithfulness is not always a popular topic. It's not always something that we want to do because, quite frankly, we don't want to do it. If that makes sense. And so this morning, we want to talk a little bit about faithfulness. And my goal this morning is really to get one point across. Some of you are probably thinking, okay, say it and let's go. Get one point across. Because God is faithful no matter what, I will be faithful no matter what. Because God is faithful no matter what, I will be faithful no matter what. And if you take anything away from the verses that we're going to look at this morning, that's the message. Because God is faithful, no matter what happens, I will be faithful no matter what happens. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, as we come into your word, I pray that you would open up what you have for us, that you would challenge us in the area of faithfulness, that you would challenge us in areas where we struggle with faithfulness. But Lord, I also ask that you would totally overwhelm our minds with your faithfulness. To a point where we can't even grasp it. Thank you, God. May you reveal your word to us in your name. Amen. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? And again, we'll be looking at a lot of verses, but there's one passage in particular that I want to spend some time in. And on each of the points, rather than give you a definition at the beginning like I've been doing and then some ways that that works itself out, we're going to use the definition of faithfulness as our outline. Because the definition has four different major aspects that give us different looks at faithfulness. And if you think of it like looking at a diamond, when you look at a diamond, what do you see? Shiny, pretty. How come when I say diamond, all the girls smile? But you see shiny and pretty. And why do you see shiny? Why do you see all the facets? It's because you're actually looking into the diamond and seeing reflections from all throughout the diamond, right? You're not just seeing one face. Otherwise, it would be a little mirror ball. You're actually seeing into the diamond and all the facets reflect on each other and create sparkles because it captures light. That's sort of what any definition of faithfulness has to be, because they all intertwine and they all overlap, but each of the four parts of the definition give us different nuances. But all of the nuances sparkle because of the other three. Does that make sense? So it's one whole, but we'll look at different nuances of faithfulness. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. This is a parable of the talents as Christ is teaching on the kingdom and about being prepared for the kingdom. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 through 13. 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Oh, to stand before our Lord and hear those words. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Okay, the inflection may represent how I'm interpreting it. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belonged to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money in the deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A story that we've probably heard. And this morning, I want to dig into that and bring some other verses in from the aspect of what produced the response of good and faithful servant. Why were these two men called faithful and one of them called unfaithful and severely punished? And it's interesting, as we look through that, we'll see the different aspects of the definition of faithfulness. And at the same time, we'll explore how God's character reflects that and prompts us to do the same. In Psalm 33, verses 4 through 5, we read, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." And so right from the start, the premise that we're using is that God is faithful, because Scripture over and over and over says that very thing. God is faithful. It's interesting that the book that says that the most is Psalms, written by someone who is being chased, who is questioning God at times, and keeps coming back, "The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful." As we look at the different aspects of faithfulness, there's four words that come to mind. The first word is dependability. Dependability. And the question we ask ourselves with this is, are we dependable? And it's to be, by definition, when the word in both Hebrew and Greek is used for faithfulness, it means to be able to count on. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word has the idea of to support or to prop up. And if you think of a crutch that is holding someone up and faithfully holding someone up, if you're on crutches, you really don't want to wonder every step, is this going to hold my weight? Because we just assume that it will, and that's the imagery that is used of faithfulness in the Old Testament. The New Testament has this idea of dependable. Literally, if we put it in another phrase, I do what I say I'm going to do. I do what I say I'm going to do. Can you be counted on to do what you say? To be true to one's word, to be true to one's promises, to be true to one's vows. I do what I say I'm going to do is at the heart of faithfulness. When we look at our story of the talents and these servants, actually the first two parts of the definition are wrapped into one, because these servants are given instructions. And by taking the talents, they are taking on the task of doing something with these talents. And so when the master gives it to them, and he's going on a journey, he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. There's an aspect both of command and of acceptance. And he gave 5 talents of money to one and 2 talents to another one, and each according to his own ability. And the question for the servants was, what were they going to do with what had been trusted them? Would they be dependable with something that was entrusted to them? And this goes far beyond money in this case. It goes far beyond anything else. But how are we when someone trusts us with a confidence? How are we when someone trusts us with a weakness? How are we when someone trusts us to be a support, to be an encouragement, to be a prayer warrior? Faithfulness is dependable. It means to be counted on. God, by His nature, is dependable. He is faithful to what He says. He will always do what He says. Always. No matter what. And that's the title this morning, No Matter What, because that is the concept that I think we get stuck on. That God is faithful no matter what, whereas we ourselves, we have failures. We have failures of faithfulness, and so we impose those on God. But God is faithful no matter what. Let me read some verses to you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love. What He says, He does. As we think about God's nature and the fact that He is faithful in this way, that brings hope. Because really, if we start to question that what He says He'll do, where are we at with heaven? Where are we at with eternity with Him? And so this is the foundation for hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." And it uses God's faithfulness as the foundation for our hope. And this morning, if we're struggling with hope, then the answer is to understand we have a faithful God who has promised to walk with us and promised to be with us no matter what. And so we can hold unswervingly to that hope because He who promised is faithful. What He says He will do, He will bring hope. As we look at life, it's real easy to think life is just really unfair. And it is. And sometimes we get discouraged and we use that as a way of saying God is not faithful. But we see things from such a small perspective. And when we think of God's faithfulness when it comes to evil, when it comes to people that have opposed Him, it's the bigger picture that must be taken into account. In Psalm 54, verse 5, "Let evil recoil on all who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them." And not that we go around praying that God will destroy anyone who happens to say a sarcastic comment to us. Please don't. But the hope that the psalmist here is clinging to is that God is just and He is faithful and He will make it right in the end. That person has to answer to God Almighty, and He will answer because God has promised and God is faithful. Isaiah 25, verse 1, speaking again to just God does what He says He will do. "O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You and praise Your name. For in perfect faithfulness You have done marvelous things, things planned long ago." Did you catch what the verse said? That You will do in perfect faithfulness, no matter what, things that You planned long ago. Which means God has a plan, He has decided His plan, and in faithfulness, He will carry it out. Are you getting an idea of who God is and His faithfulness? There's verse after verse. We could just stay and read them. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." And when we think of God's faithfulness and doing what He said, there's hope in a future, but there's also hope in a present, because He has promised in His faithfulness to help us through temptation, to help us through trials, to forgive our sins. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, and these are familiar verses, but they camp on the word faithful again. "No temptation has seized you," in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What is God faithful to do? He will not let you be tempted or tried. It's the same word in the Greek. Beyond what you can bear. And so when we get in situations where we're like, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I punt. I give up. It's really a challenge to God's faithfulness. We are really saying, I do not believe you are faithful to not put me in more I can bear. And when we think of why we struggle with faithfulness, one of the major reasons I believe we struggle with faithfulness as humans is we do not believe God is faithful. We will say it, we will attest to it, but in our hearts, we don't believe it sometimes. I know that's true of me. When I question it, when I act in ways that are unfaithful, which is why what we believe matters, and we have to come back to understanding that God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So because God is dependable, He does what He says He will do, we can have assurance of forgiveness of sins. Imagine if God was not a faithful God. Where does any assurance of anything go? I can't be sure my sins are forgiven. Now I have to keep trying to absolve myself somehow. Now I have to somehow get rid of the guilt. Whereas God says, I am a faithful God. I will do what I say, and I say that I will cleanse you and forgive your sins. Believe me that I will do that. But yet we struggle with guilt, because we're not sure of God's faithfulness. God is dependable. And so He asks us, and how we show faithfulness, which is the second half of point one, our response is to be dependable, to be men and women that do what we say, to be men and women that are willing to stand by truth, that are willing to not say things like, well, I don't like that job, so I quit. I don't like that person, so I ended that friendship. I don't like, you know, whatever it is. I don't like that diet, so I quit that. Well, maybe that one's okay. No. I'm inconvenienced by needing to pray for that person and talk with them and care about them, so I'm going to do something else. Are we men and women that are dependable? In Psalm 31, verse 23, love the Lord, all His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back in full. He's calling us to be faithful, but in light of His faithfulness. Because God is faithful no matter what, I will be faithful no matter what. Because God is dependable no matter what, I will be dependable no matter what. Psalm 78, verse 36 and 37, but then they would flatter Him with their mouths, lying to Him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. They lied about it. They weren't loyal to it. They did not follow through on His covenant. And it was called unfaithfulness. On our vacation, we were traveling, and we drove to Texas, and we ended up driving to San Antonio. And in San Antonio is the Alamo. I don't know whether you've ever been to the Alamo. We were a little surprised because it's right in downtown, and you're right in the middle of all these buildings, and you get to Alamo Square, and we took the tour of the Alamo and walked through it and had the paperwork that described the story. And as it describes the story, it described that at one point, with these 200 plus men defending against General Santa Anna and his army coming in, that the commanding officer inside drew a line in the dirt. He drew a line in the dirt, and he faced his men, It's 200 plus of them, severely outnumbered. And he said, anyone that chooses to fight and defend, please cross the line. And all but one crossed the line. That's what they said they would do. They said, we will defend. We will be by your side. One didn't. He left. 13 days of siege happened. And these 200 plus men that crossed the line fought with all of their hearts and souls to defend the Alamo. And in the end, General Santa Anna got through the outer wall, got to the inside, captured the cannons, turned their own cannons on themselves, and every person in there that was fighting, other than the women and children, died. And I think about that because they crossed a line and said they would do something. And they were so dependable, they were so true to their word, that they were willing to die to do what they said they would do. Are we men and women that are that dependable? God is. And that's faithfulness. You know, just to put it in practical terms, let's say you agree to help someone with a project on their house. Then someone offers you box level tickets to an Angel game. Or a Dodger game. I was trying to pick something that would be a temptation to most people here. If I used the Dodgers, like two people would be like, oh, okay. You're given an opportunity for four tickets, box level to the Angel game. But you know, you've already said, and someone is relying on you to help fix something on their house. What do you do? It becomes a choice of dependability. It becomes a choice of faithfulness. And I know there's a balance to all these, and I know there's exceptions, but in the general sense, are we men and women of our word? Do we do what we say we're going to do? It's dependable. Word number two. Yeah, you're all thinking it too. Obedience. As we look at the definitions of the Hebrew and the Greek of faithfulness, it has the idea of obedience that we don't always see in the English language, but to them, when someone was faithful, they were obedient. They were willing to exercise self-control over their own desires and be faithful to the commands or the instructions of someone else. So as we turn the diamond of faithfulness a little bit, another facet that we see is that of obedience. And we ask ourselves the question, am I obedient no matter what? Do I exercise self-control over my own desires no matter what? See, faithfulness always comes down to a choice. It comes down to a choice of, will I choose to be faithful or will I choose to be foolish? If there's no choice and only one possible course of action, it's a little hard to call it faithfulness. Right? I mean, if I have never met another woman in the world, and there are no other women in the world except my wife, and I go home and I say, you know what, you should love me so much because I am so faithful to you. Well, if there's no other women in the world, then there's this odd thing of that it wasn't a choice to be faithful to her. And I'm not saying we put ourselves in situations where there's choices. But in life, as we go through and look at areas of obedience, we have a choice. Do we obey or do we disobey? It's a choice between what I know I should do and what I want to do. In our servants with the talents, they were given these talents, 5, 2, and 1. And they knew that they needed to do something with these talents. Some have said that perhaps they didn't know, and the first two were just showed initiative. But what did the master call the third one when he didn't do anything with it? He called him lazy. So it wasn't a matter of, oh, he just didn't know. He was lazy. He chose to be lazy. And in fact, he goes on to say, you knew that I was this way and you still didn't do that. But the first two that got the well done, good and faithful servant. Starting in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And we see the same thing with the 2 talents. And that is an act of obedience. That is an act of being faithful to what was entrusted to him. And this is an act of self-control that the third servant was unable to conquer. He had other things to do. He didn't want to be bothered with the faithfulness to this talent he was given. And so he buried it and forgot about it. But faithfulness always has the aspect of obedience. And when we think of obedience, like I mentioned, it's about self-control. Will I control my desires, which lead to foolishness? Will I control what I want and ask myself what God wants? And that becomes the foundation of the path to wisdom. Will I fight the dictator of desire? Will I be willing to accomplish delayed gratification? We see this example in Christ. 2 major events. We see it throughout his life, but 2 major events come to mind. One is the Garden of Gethsemane. As he begs God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And that was a choice of obedience. That was a choice of self-control, of putting our own desires subservient under God's desires. And then on the cross itself, when he could have called down a legion of angels and ended it like that, when he was going through the most intense suffering human beings can go through, and he had an out. He had an out. And he chose not to take it because it wasn't God's plan. For us, as we struggle with foolishness, it's oftentimes when it's something we want or we desire or something we just need an out from. And we take a foolish course of action instead of standing up and taking an obedient course of action. Faithfulness involves obedience. See, in the first point we talked about that sometimes we're not faithful because we don't believe God is faithful. Under obedience, I would say sometimes we're not faithful because we just don't want to be. Because we love our desires. But we are called to be faithful. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, we read, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And it was a choice of faithfulness, a choice of the facet of obedience. Will I be obedient to God, or will I be obedient to my desires? One of them will rule you. You choose which. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. And we have verse after verse about controlling desire, and we've looked at some of those. But faithfulness is a matter of obedience. And as we put that into practice, our challenge is to identify areas that we are slaves to our desires. Identify areas where we have let our desires control us. And it becomes, because faithfulness does not come naturally. It is something that has to be learned, something that has to be taught. then we have to start taking each of these areas and controlling different aspects of that area in our lives. When it comes to desires, I would encourage you to take a week or two and take something that you desire, something that you like, and voluntarily go without it. A voluntary desire fast. Just to start to get in the practice of my desires will not control me. I will be obedient and faithful to God instead of my desires. Instead of what I want. But the other question that I would present as we talk about obedience as part of faithfulness is, how do we train faithfulness? How do we train obedience? How do we train towards wisdom? And it seems like we more often enforce obedience rather than train for wisdom. And catch the distinction, because if wisdom comes by making a choice between foolishness and faithfulness, if we never allow that choice to happen, then we will never help someone grow to wisdom. And the challenge for us as parents is this. Small kids, you enforce everything. Right? I'm not going to take Mark and put him on the corner and say, you decide whether to cross the street or not. It's not going to happen at four. And so when our kids are small, we enforce everything, we protect, and we create environments where foolishness is not an option. But what happens is, as they grow up, we keep that mindset. And we get students that are older that we are still preventing from making choices because they might make a foolish choice. And so often we are preventing wisdom from blossoming. And I know there's a balance, and I know that this is all in there's different situations, but that funnel must be increasing. Because if we simply enforce obedience their whole lives, they will get to a point where we can no longer enforce obedience and we haven't taught wisdom. And they will fall, and they will fall hard. It's a challenge as parents. Right now, all the young people are sitting here thinking, preach it. But here's the deal. Faithfulness as a parent not only means giving that opportunity, but it also means faithfulness and discipline. It means faithfulness when the foolish choice is taken, that there are consequences. Not so much preach it anymore, huh? But that is how wisdom is formed. And the challenge is, enforcing obedience is the easier path. At first. Me telling Mark what he should do and just making him do it is so much easier than sitting down and trying to explain it and sitting down and talking through it. And yes, he's four. There's reasoning's a little difficult at times. But do we take the time to train for wisdom? Or are we in a mindset where we are enforcing obedience? And that speaks directly to faithfulness and whether we help our young people take the step of faithfulness. Two more facets that we'll talk about quickly. The third facet to faithfulness is loyalty. Loyalty. And this is the one that I didn't think of at first, but it's throughout the Greek and the Hebrew definitions. Again, I just took the definitions and the verses, and we pulled out verses that meant different things. And the idea of loyalty, if you're considered a faithful friend, you're considered a loyal friend, right? Loyalty is this idea of not turning the back on or not walking away from, of staying true to a person, not just to our word, but staying true to a person. Steady in allegiance or affection. Constant. And we see this throughout Scripture, because as I studied through the verses that use the concept of faithfulness, about half of them tied it with the concept of love. verse after verse after verse, it was God's love and faithfulness. God's love and faithfulness. God's love and faithfulness. And after a while, you're like, okay, stop. I get it. But if we look first at the character of God, that speaks to his faithfulness because he is loyal to us. He is loving to us. He loves me no matter what. He loves me no matter what. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Psalm 91. Psalm 117. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As we strive to exhibit faithfulness, we must follow Christ's example where it's a loyal, loving faithfulness. Do we love no matter what? Do we care no matter what? Henry Ford once gave some advice on weddings and marriage. He was asked on his 50th wedding anniversary for his rule for marital bliss and longevity. He replied, just the same as in the automobile business, stick to one model. And we laughed, but it was a statement of loyalty, a statement of faithfulness. You just decide to stick to one model. And that's faithfulness. The last facet of faithfulness, the last word to keep in mind. We have dependability, we have obedience, we have loyalty, reliability. And you may think, well, that's dependability. You've already used that one. Reliability, and this is the idea of being trustworthy and being true. This is the idea of truth. Because in the Bible, whenever faithfulness is used, there's also the nuance of honesty, of integrity, which we've already talked about in another pathway. That's part of faithfulness. Is it true? True to the facts, to the standard, to the original. Think sometimes we use the word, well, that's a faithful copy. That's speaking to the truth of faithfulness. Can we be trusted? Can we believe, be believed? This is reliability. In God's nature, we know that he is true. He is reliable. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Faithful and true. Our response is to be men and women that are true. In 3 John 3-4, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. And truth is tied to faithfulness. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. In our story, in our parable out of Matthew 25, the unfaithful servant lied. He lied to the master. He was called lazy. But before that, he said, you know, I knew that you wouldn't want me to spend it wrong. I knew, so I buried it. And that was an outright lie, because the master, who is true and representing God in this case, says, no, you were lazy. Let's get the facts straight. You were lazy. And here's what you should have known if you were really about truth. And he was called unfaithful, and he was judged. Are we reliable? Four words, four facets that quite frankly barely scratch the surface of the idea of faithfulness. Dependable, are we men and women of our word? Obedient, Will we put aside our own desires and obey God just because He commanded it? As Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That is the goal, is obedience out of love. Number three, are we loyal? Are we true to people? And number four, are we reliable? Honest. God wants us to be faithful men and women. And that's the step out of foolishness. The step towards wisdom is to start to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we come to you now and proclaim you are a faithful God beyond compare. And Lord, because you are faithful no matter what, may I be faithful no matter what. May that release me to take on your nature, to take on your character. In Jesus' name, amen.